Well, good morning, folks. This morning I want to talk to you about something that has been really gripping me for the last few weeks as I've been doing a little bit of study on who Jesus is and on his wonderful glory and what that means for us. And I want to share something with you this morning, one of the aspects of this that has really hit me in an amazing way. Before I do that, I just want to ask this question. Who's been on a roller coaster? Yeah? You know what? I really do love roller coasters. They are really, really cool. This is the Diamondback. Who's been on the Diamondback? Yeah? I had the opportunity of going with my family this year to Kings Island, and we went on this Diamondback. In fact, we went on it twice. The reason we went on it twice is because I went on it the first time. My son says to me, "Let's go on it again." I was a little concerned about doing that, and he used the phrase that is used in our household regularly, and that is, "Man up." So I went on it twice. You know, I look at this Diamondback, and actually getting on the Diamondback and seeing who I am, I realize that I'm a lot more like Garfield than Odie. Do you know who I'm talking about? Garfield and Odie. And I realized I'm more like Garfield. I don't like being out of my comfort zone. I'm like these people. I'll sit down and I'll grasp onto the handles because I don't really, you know, want to be putting myself out there too much. But we do have an Odie within us, you know, within the group here. An Odie who is willing to get on this thing and just, who cares? Ride free. It's great. Like that. That person is actually Ron Ubel. He'll get on this ride and look something more like this. So there's the Steves and the Rons on the roller coaster. Well, the thing about the roller coaster, and particularly the Diamondback, is the thrill of the up and the down. If you get on a roller coaster and it's pretty much straight all the way around, yeah, it's a nice ride, but it's not really a thrill. It's not really anything significant. The contrast between the up and the down is what makes a roller coaster amazing. It makes you want to get back on. You know, that feeling when your stomach is actually in your mouth, right? That is like, wow, great, let's do it again. Like Rod Newbell. Well, you know, it is great. That is that great contrast. You're at the top, and in the Diamondback particularly, as soon as you get right up to the top, it's almost a vertical drop, this first drop. And within seconds, you're at the bottom. And the contrast between the top and the bottom is so amazing. That's what makes it a great thrill. It's that opposite feeling between being at the top and being at the bottom. Today, we're going to talk about top and bottom. Today we're going to talk about something in relation to that top and bottom that is actually immeasurable. You see, we are on a ride, but it's more than a ride, it's a ride of reality. And the reality is that we are living every waking moment in the presence of a creator God. And we are living and breathing every waking moment in the presence of the one who is Lord, who came to save us, who humbled himself from top to bottom to be with us and is now exalted again at the top. I mean, it's amazing that we have a Lord Jesus that would do something so immeasurable for us. And that takes an incredible humility. And the contrast between the top and the bottom in relation to Jesus Christ is his condescension, is his humility. And that humility is something that it really is important that we grasp, you know. Because if we grasp that humility, we actually also see his glory. And today we're going to be talking about humility. And often humility is a down subject, a subject that makes us feel, oh, great, you know, I've got to be humble, I've got to give up things. Yes, that's true. But if we look at it in the sense of who Christ is, it's glorious. It's amazing. It gives us the biggest thrill that we could possibly ever have. Well, let's do this ride. Let's start at the top, because this ride is opposite to the ride at Kings Island on the Diamondback. On the Diamondback, we start at the bottom, don't we? Go all the way up to the top, and then after a while we end up back at the bottom. Well, Jesus Christ starts at the top. He starts at the toppest of the top, if I can say it like that. When Paul was talking to the Greeks, the deep-thinking philosophers, and Kenners used this in many of his talks, talking about creation evangelism and that we need to go back and help people understand the foundations before we help them to understand what those foundations lead to, the foundational history of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's talking to the Greeks and he's making this statement that God made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He gives to all life, breath, and all things. You know, these Greek deep thinkers, I don't think this would have escaped them. I think they would have been thinking about this for quite some time. What does he mean? What is he talking about? Who is he talking about? This God that made everything, but not only that, look at this. He made everything. He's not like us. He's not like the other gods that we have made, and really all that we see in them is exemplified human characteristics. He's not like us. He has uncommon characteristics. He has uncommon attributes to what humans have. So uncommon that the contrast is absolutely amazing. You see, he's talking about a God who's not just, loving and gracious and merciful and wrathful and angered and just and with godly jealousy, but also godly gentleness and compassion and generosity and all of these things that are part of human nature. Of course, we have common characteristics with God. He made us in his image. But he's talking about something even more than that. He says that God is not worshipped with men's hands. It doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not like us. He does not need these dwelling places. In fact, he says, as though he needed anything. Think about that. Independence. Independence. That is amazing, isn't it? Think of independence for a minute and what that actually means. You see, in God's uncommon attributes compared to us, we can talk about his timelessness, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience. He knows all things. He's all-powerful. He's everywhere. He is infinite. It's an act of grace for God even to just look upon us. Really? It's that amazing. He is so high. He is so majestic. He is so wonderful. He is so incredible. He is so awesome. My kids sometimes use the word awesome and I turn around and say, don't use that word. You don't know awe if you're just saying that the Diamondback is awesome. You don't know it. This is awesome. God is awesome. And his independence is part of all of that. His awesomeness shows that he needs nothing. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need clothes. He doesn't need relationship. No, he doesn't. Not with us. I was in a band once in Australia. I played saxophone in the Youth for Christ big band. And we had a guy who was in the band and he was part of the band. He had a great voice and he would go around singing and he'd sing this song about how we get lonely and how we need love and how we get down. And I was always a little skeptical about this song because it had this statement in it that maybe God gets lonely too. Do you ever think about the fact that, you're lonely and you're loved, but maybe God gets lonely too? And the more I have grown to know the truth of God's word, the more I've grown to know that that is absolutely foundationally incorrect. It is so wrong. God doesn't get lonely. God doesn't dwell in houses or temples made with human hands that he needs anything. God has the perfection of relationship within the Godhead, the relationship within the unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit before time began. We were created out of the essence of his glory, not out of his need. He doesn't have it. Paul tells us he doesn't have it. What is the difference? What is the distance between independence and dependence? What is that distance? I would say immeasurable. Would you? Think about ourselves. Think about how we go along in life and how we act and need things. My next breath is coming from God. And if he takes away his sustaining providence in this world, I no longer have that breath. Because the sun won't shine, the world won't spin, I won't have anything. Without God, we can't even survive. Without God who created us and sustains us, there is no way of it happening. We, before we even wake up in the morning, are in great, great need. And then we come to work and we need food, we need shelter. Boy, do I know that after spending one winter here. We need shelter and really warm clothes. We need these things. We need relationship. We need each other. We can't do things. You know, my daughter is really thrilled to be thinking about getting some independence because she's about to get her open license and be able to drive on her own. She's not going to be independent. Not unless she's allowed to use the car in the first place, you know. And then she's got to put petrol in it. And if she runs out of petrol, it's reliant on that, isn't it? The gas. It's reliant on other things and her following road rules. Nobody here can live independently. The distance between dependence and independence is immeasurable. And you know what? There is nothing we can even do to add or take away from God in that respect. If you sin, what do you accomplish against him? God tells Job. Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? We can't take anything from God. We can't give anything to God. We can't add or take away from him. He has need of nothing because it's already his. We sinned. We sinned against our Creator. It's his. Does it take away from him? No, it shows us the perfection of his judgment. It shows us the perfection of his wrath. It shows us the perfection of who he is. This, it is already God's. And if we think we can do something glorious and give something back to God, it doesn't add to God. It's already his glory you are giving back. You see, it's amazing, isn't it? When we see that distance. But this is why I want us to understand it. This is why I want us to see it. You see, because Paul put it this way to the Corinthians. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus? That though he was rich, independent, majestic, without any need, omniscient, omnipotent, all of these things, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Not just poor, that through his poverty, look at that word, poverty, we might become rich. Wow. That's the difference between independent and dependent. That classifies it, doesn't it, to some degree? Majesty to poverty. It's immeasurable. It's an immeasurable distance. Some of us think that we think of Jesus coming to earth, the mediation of what Jesus had to do. You think about it. You know, we sinned against God and we needed a mediator. God is the one who is sinned against. He can't be necessarily that mediator just there. And we can't be the mediator because we sinned. But God became man. God became man. And not like when Jesus turned water into wine, that the water actually became the wine. He became man without losing any of his godliness. Fully God, fully man. This is the great mediator. But in taking on that human nature, compared to the great independence of his godliness, where Jesus was born of a virgin, of a woman, and actually needed to take milk from her breast, who actually needed to breathe, who actually needed food for sustenance. Look at the difference. Look at what Jesus has done for us. You see, we look at the humility of Christ and the condescension of Jesus Christ, and it should be the best thrill that we've ever had. This is the great contrast. This is the great difference from top to bottom. And the difference is immeasurable. And the difference is glorious. The difference is amazing. The difference is saving. That difference means everything that we do. Look at what Jesus has done for us. And I'm only talking about one aspect. Imagine if we studied all of the aspects of that condescension. Imagine if we really got into it and really understood it and really wanted to know more and more about it every day and dwelt in the glory of Christ every day. See, again, Paul, when he's talking about this great condescension of Jesus Christ, when he's talking about this amazing humility, and he talks about Jesus, in very nature God, did not grasp hold of his place on the throne, but took on the nature of a man, a servant, obedient to death on the cross. Guess what he says about it to us? He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not grasp hold of things, his place on the throne, but took on the nature of, wow, let this mind be in you. You know, over the years we've collected some snow globes. Anybody collected snow globes here? Or even have one or two? All right. And snow globes remind you of where you've been, don't they? They do. I've got a sister-in-law that collects them. She loves them. Where you've been, what you've done. In fact, you know, you can even get snow globes and you can put pictures of your children in them and you can shake them up and put them up there and worship your kids in the snow globe. It's just great. But, you know, here's the thing. You know, we've got these snow globes and they tell us where we've been and what we've done and where we've been to and how we've achieved things and all of this sort of thing. And here's what I'm going to ask you today, in relation to these snow globes, where will they end up? Where will your snow globe of where you've been and what you've done end up? You see, in coming to America, we had a garage sale and we wanted to try and sell off a heap of our stuff so that we could come here, and we gave a heap of stuff away. We sold some things, and part of the little garage sale was, you know, a few snow globes. Now there are a few items left after the garage sale. They were the few snow globes. Who cares about where I've been other than me? And before we came to America, guess where those snow globes ended up? On the trash heap. Let me tell you about another snow globe. If anybody's got right to boast, I do. Born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee. As to zealousness, a persecutor. But I consider it all what? Trash? For the sake of the surpassing glory of Jesus Christ. You see, let this mind be in you. What's your snow globe, folks, in the light of Jesus Christ? Because what we need to be doing is saying this: I don't want this snow globe to be stopping me from seeing the glory of Christ and his humility and his wonder. I want to have that mind also, because that mind allows me to stop looking at myself and start looking at who? Jesus and his glory. Let's pray. God, forbid that we should boast, save in the cross of Christ our Lord, who crucified us under this world and this world under us. Really forbid that we should, Lord, so that we can see the amazing, surpassing glory of you, your grace and your mercy, just so overwhelming that in your humility that you would come and be with us. Just even for you to look upon us is grace. And we just We are just humbled by your majesty in your humility. And we just thank you so much for it. We can never even put words upon what it means to know that we are saved from you, Lord. We cannot even know. But Lord, I just pray that you would help us to put aside the things that are stopping us from seeing your glory, from doing your work. So many talented people in this room among us, Lord. With all of the different things that we could boast in, Lord, we just truly ask that we would not use them for our own self-love, but that we would use them for your glory, to shine light on you, who has done this amazing thing for us. Lord, we pray each one that we would truly know the greatness of your glory in our life and see it in all its splendor in Jesus Christ. We give this ministry to you, Lord, because it is yours already. And we pray that that you might, in a way, help us to, with the most humble spirits, take the message of the authority of your word out so that people would see your glory clearly and not with clouded eyes because of the doubt that is put into it from man trying to make his word first. But Lord, that we would show the clarity of your word so that we might show the clarity of Jesus and the glory of God. And we thank you and we love you. Amen.